The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we withink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
Sons stood before the prophet. Their father knew the king would soon be found. Each one passed except the last. No one thought to call him. Surely he would never wear a crown. But when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a queen. Even though your life seems big, ordinary things, in just a moment he can touch you. and everything will change when others see a shepherd boy. God may see a king.
Camilla's birthday. Everybody look over there and say, hi, Camilla, happy birthday. Camilla is leaving to go back to college Thursday. And so I'm going to ask for you to pray for her going back to Bible college and pray for her as she goes. We'd also like to suggest that the church would give her $1,000 to help her in college. How many in favor of that? Amen. I knew you would be. I just had to take a vote so I could have a reason. So, all right. Well, I don't want you to stand up just yet, but you can start turning to James chapter 4 if you want to. Brother Destry started off last week preaching on the Olympics. Have you enjoyed the Olympics? Some of us have. We get into it, and we've watched all kinds of things. I told Cookie, I think the only thing they show on prime time this year, swimming. But it's over now, and Michael won his 23rd medal. Yesterday, and so they can go on and show us some of the other Olympics now, but it's been good. It's something you can watch without having to flinch, and other than when other people win, sometimes you flinch then. But it's a good competition. We're living in a time when it seems like all the urgency to revive our nation is set in the political field.
Right. Yep.
Some say that Hillary Clinton's the best qualified candidate to ever run for president. Our current president says that. Of course, when he became president, he had absolutely no qualifications except for a couple years in the Senate. Others say if Clinton is elected, our nation's lost. All we'll get is four more years of massive debts, soaring tax hikes, and liberal judges in the Supreme Court. Trump, on the other hand, says he'll make America great again. He says he'll bring back the economy, put America back to work, lower the debt, shrink the government, stop illegal immigration, put constitutionalists in the Supreme Court, and make America first again. And I'm not even going to talk about the pothead, Gary Johnson. Today I want to preach a message that I've titled America's Trump Card. I titled it that just to take off the political field, but we'll realize that it's not political at all. Totally biblically oriented, okay? But America's Trump Card, or How to Make America Great Again. James chapter 4 and verse number 8, if you'll stand with me. James chapter 4 and verse number 8. Says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Listen, and he shall lift you up.
Yes.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, take the Word of God today and use it in our hearts and our lives. As we try to look at what would be necessary to make our homes great, to make our church great, to make our community great, to make our nation great. God, you have a formula if we just follow it. Help us to grasp this, the reality of it, the importance of it. Today, we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. On the authority of God's Word, there is a path that will make America great again. One that can rescue our country from the judgment that God has set on it for many years now because of its turning its back on God and his word. And to say it simply, it's to draw nigh unto God.
Yeah.
The word of God promises that if believers will draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to them. A believer, a home, a congregation can have revival. It's promised and guaranteed by God himself. It's not accomplished by scheduling a meeting or by doing something. It's done by doing what this passage says. James provides a concise overview of how to rescue America. First, we see America won't be great again until we draw nigh unto God. Amen. The essence of holy Christian living is an intimate and an intimate relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ is essential to our being great. Amen. Amazingly, God wants your devotion. If you're married here today, if you're a married person, you realize that you want your partner's devotion. You want them to draw nigh to you. You want to draw nigh to them. You want their devotion. You know, I had a guy that I was visiting at one time, and he had a surgery. He had chewed tobacco all his life. For you tobacco chewers, just listen to this because it make you sick. And he got cancer in his mouth, and they went in there and they cut all of this out, clear down in here, and his mouth. He had a little hole left over here where he could make a few noises. His tongue was taken. I mean, it broke me at chewing tobacco. No, really, I didn't ever chew but tobacco. But it would have broke me. And he was in the hospital there, and they'd done that surgery and everything, and all he could do was write on a piece of paper and tell you what he wanted. And so his wife was there with him, and she was talking to one of the kids on the telephone, and he was reaching up and pulling at her sleeve and reaching up and pulling at her sleeve. And she finally turned around and looked at him, and she said, "What do you want?" And he wrote on a piece of paper, "All I want is 100% of your attention." He said, "I want you to pay attention to me. I want you to draw nigh to me. I want you to make me number one. I want you to put me in that spot." God wants our attention. He wants our passionate friendship, our passionate relationship. He wants us to make Him number one. He wants us to do the things in our life that need to be done to draw nigh to Him. Now, we draw to a multitude of things, you know. I was talking about the Olympics. We those of us who do that kind of thing, we draw to the Olympics, you know. Well, what's going on now? Or who's doing this? Or, you know, Charlotte said the other day as she went back to take care of the baby, she says, "Holler if Michael Phelps swims." She wanted to see if he was going to win that other gold. You know, I mean, you draw to those things. You know, people get their kids involved in sports and things, and they draw to that. You know, we're drawn to different things. You know, me, I'm drawn to food, and one of my major problems. but we draw to things. God says, draw nigh unto God. That means make Him important. That means have Him as a number one in your life. Not that other things don't get involved, they do, but He's number one. He's the one that has your first attention, your main attention. He's the one. He wants to be your first love. Christ said of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4, He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." They pulled away from that
first relationship, that first situation where he was number one in their life. To draw nigh unto God is to focus our attention on our relationship with Him and so nurture it as you would be nurturing a relationship with a lover or a friend or a spouse. Draw nigh to God is to sing with the hymn writer, "He said nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There's nothing between." America won't be great again until we draw nigh unto God. Till we put nothing between us and Him. You know, the whole idea of the word God is that's first. Everything else comes behind. Everything else is in the shadow of that one that's God. That's why we say that all kinds of things can become gods to us. Money becomes a god. Family becomes a god. Kids become a god. Sports, if we play sports or our kids play sports, that can become a god. You know, our addictions can become gods to us. I mean, there's all kinds of things that can become gods to us because God is that thing that is first in your life. Now, the wonderful promise here is that if you draw nigh unto God, He'll reciprocate. You draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. You make Him number one, He'll be right there with you. Every time you look for Him, every time you look up, He'll be right there. Every time you call on Him, He'll be right there. Every time you need Him, He'll be there. He'll be your comforter. He'll be your protector. He'll be your helper. He'll walk with you where you go. He'll lead in your life. He'll be everything because God wants to be number one in your life. And there should be nothing between you and your God. The second thing I see is America won't be great again until we cleanse our hands. Until we cleanse our hands. You see, that's what he says in the text there. He says, "Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." Cleanse your hands. Now, clean hands are essential because God's holy. Just over a few pages in 1 John and chapter 1. 1 John and chapter 1. You go through 1 and 2 Peter, which isn't far. And 1 John and chapter 1, verse number 5 and 6 says, "This then is a message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And so we see we have to walk with Him. It's essential to be holy if you're going to walk with the holy God. God's word isn't soft when it comes to sin. Right. He doesn't speak in gentle terms about turning from sin. James puts it out plainly, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." There's a type of plain reproof that brings conviction and repentance and change. And we need that. We need it in the preaching of the Word of God. We need it in our study. We need it in our life. It's a type of preaching that God's people need. It's the kind of preaching that'll cause people that are living in adultery to get their lives back on track. It's the kind of preaching that'll cause people that are living together out of wedlock to get married. It's the kind of preaching that'll make an alcoholic quit drinking, a dope head stop doing dope, or even a smoker to put down his pack of cigarettes. It's the kind of preaching that'll direct the cursor to clean up his language, the abusive person to clean up his action. It's the kind of preaching that changes lives. It'll change what you do. It'll change how you act. It'll change where you go. It'll change how you treat people. It's that kind of thing. Cleanse your hands, he says. Look into your hands and see, what are my hands doing that they ought not be doing? What are they getting a hold of? You know, are they opening the computer to look at pornography? Getting a hold of things that are addictions that are destroying my life? I mean, what are my hands doing? Cleanse your hands. Element of reproof is absolutely essential to godliness. In 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse number 2, he tells Timothy to preach the word, be in season and out of season. Then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so he's saying here to Timothy as a preacher, when you preach, he says, make sure that you tell people to cleanse their hands. Make sure you tell people to get away from their sin, to push sin aside. We live in a day when Christianity wants to buddy with sin. I mean, it doesn't want to be sin, but what it wants to do is just the sinner can feel just as comfortable in the house of God as the righteous person can. But listen, I'm glad that when I went to church as a lost man, that the preacher didn't preach in such a way that I felt comfortable in my lostness. Yeah. He preached in such a way that I finally said, on August the 4th in 1968, I finally said, if I die this way, I'm going to split hell wide open. I got to get something right with God. I got to cleanse my hands. I got to take care of the problem here. I got to get saved. I realized that because the preacher preached that we needed to cleanse our hands. Cleansing hands requires the searching of life for those things that displease the Lord. Anything worldly, back again in 1 John and chapter number 2 and verse number 16. 1 John and chapter 2 and verse number 16. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we need to cleanse our hands from the worldly things. Anything that's unfruitful, the unfruitful works of darkness. In Ephesians in chapter number 5. Ephesians and chapter number 5. And verse number 11. Ephesians 5:11. And the Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And there's a reality that if we want to make America great again, we're going to have to get into our life. And that's a reality that we need to draw nigh to God, and we need to cleanse our hands. We have to get serious about the matter. Stop making excuses for sin. Listen, let me tell you something about your sin. It's not a disease. You don't get a disease by what you practice. Diseases just show up. They just show up. I went to preach in a church up in Billings, our mission church up there. The next thing I knew, I wasn't feeling too well. Next thing I knew, I was hurting really bad. We flew back home, went to the doctor. Doctor sent me to the hospital. They sent me to Dallas, and I was 3 weeks paralyzed with Guillain-Barré. It took me months to come back. But let me tell you something. I didn't just start one day smoking Guillain-Barré until it became addicted. You know? Alcoholism isn't a disease. It's an addiction. Somebody that's hooked on dope, it's not a disease. It's an addiction. Yeah. You know, the guy that's hooked on cigarettes, it's an addiction. Destry's hooked on coffee. I mean, it's an addiction. You know, I mean, it's just an addiction. And he says here that it's unfruitful works of darkness. We have to get serious about cleansing our hands. We have to come to the realization, my sin is not a psychological problem. The fact that I'm mean and hateful, I may be psychotic, but it's not but I'm psychotic because of what I am and who I am. It's not that I'm psychotic that makes that happen. Listen. Cleanse your hands. Look at yourself and say, what is it here that's destroying me? What am I doing that's killing my relationship with God? You know? You want to have a, you younger people, you want to have a bad relationship with your parents? Act like an idiot. Yell at them, cuss them, slam doors. I mean, act like an idiot. Go places you shouldn't go. Do things you shouldn't do. Act like an idiot. Next thing you know, you say, well, it doesn't seem like you guys even like me. Well, I'll tell you the truth, right now we don't. We love you, but we don't like you. You know, I mean, you're not very lovable. You're not very likable. You want to get things squared away then with your parents? What do? You cleanse your hands. Amen. You change what you're doing. You say, I'm sorry. Boy, most parents, you know, you walk in and with a changed attitude and a repentant heart, and it takes about that long to get things squared away with them. And that's how long it takes to get things squared away with God. Yeah. The Bible says you confess your sin to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He'll wipe the slate clean for you. But you got to make the determination first to cleanse your hands. Thirdly, you won't make America great again until we purify our hearts. The work of the hands is a product of the heart. He says there in our text, he says, draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. The heart has to be purified. It has to be straightened up. The heart's purified by removing evil imaginations. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Whatever's polluting the heart and the mind has to be rejected and put away. Those things that are causing you the problem. Jesus said, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man. It comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. Because out of the mouth a man speaks by the abundance of his heart. And we have to come to the realization that our heart is very important. The heart's purified by the Word of God. If you want to have revival, immerse yourself in the Word of God. Amen. Open it up every day. Find somewhere to read that is a blessing to you. Read the Proverbs for the day. Read the book of John. Read the book of Romans. Read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. Excuse me, it's not 3rd Timothy. It's Titus. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. I mean, read these things. Read the open the Word of God and look into it. Read the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the 1 Thessalonians, the one church that it seems like Paul mostly just bragged on. And purify your heart. Make your heart a heart that God can be excited about. Establish a serious Bible study and prayer time, and then jealously guard it. Other things jump in the way. Boy, do I know that. But say, no, first I got to.
Yeah. Amen.
Brother Britt, he's not in here, but we were visiting the other day. He said, it seems like I have to get up earlier and earlier. I said, what's going on? He said, well, I need more Bible study and prayer time.
Amen.
Would God we thought like that.
Yes, sir.
You know? Jealously guarded. Studying God's word effectively and applying it to your life takes time. And if you're not willing to put God first and his word first, you won't do it. Examine your daily schedule and find more time for the Lord, for his word. Most people waste time on things that have no eternal value, me included. Then we see America won't be great again until we put away our double-mindedness. That's what he says there in our text once again. He says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, double-minded, that's a simple term to understand once you get it figured out. You know, I mean, double-minded means that I think on this when that's a seems to be appropriate, and I think like this when that seems to be appropriate.
Yeah.
And I have and the two don't have to fit together. If they fit together, it wouldn't be double-mindedness, but they don't, you know. I go to church as one person. I walk in, it's Sunday, got to go to the church. Put on my nice clothes and go in and sing some songs and listen to some preaching and talk to some people, and that's one mind. But then the next day I go out into the world, I cuss like a sinner, I talk like hateful and mean, and I mean, that's double-minded. That's double-minded. On one hand, I love the things of God. At God's time, on the other hand, I love the things of the world. That's double-minded. He's talking about cleanse your hands and purify your heart. And he says, you're double-minded. Your problem is you're double-minded. You think two ways, and you don't recognize the problem there. It's not steadfast in the faith. Back in chapter 1 and verse number 6, chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Because nothing rules. Double-minded man won't receive anything from God. That's what he says. The Bible says that faith is necessary to please God. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. If we want to please God, we have to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him.
Amen.
Christians are men, or Christian men rather, are instructed to praise God without doubting. In 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse number 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We live in a time when people doubt God. I mean, our political correctness proves that.
Yeah.
You know, people doubt God. A person is born, a man or a woman, but they doubt that God knows what he's doing. So they'll either change it or they'll just become homosexual. They doubt that God knew what he was doing when they got pregnant, so they'll abort their baby. I mean, we live in that kind of an age when people doubt God. We live because this world has so turned against God, and all of your media and all of your studies, your schools and things like that, they push for things that are contrary to God. Well, we look up at God, and if we see something that doesn't seem right, we look up at God and say, God, you made a mistake. But might I tell you something? God never made a mistake. In eternity, God never made a mistake. Oh, we make plenty of them. But God never made one. God knows what he's doing. He's always known what he's doing. Our problem is that we doubt God. America won't be great until we put away double-mindedness. Then America won't be great again until we understand what it's meant to be afflicted and mourn. Look at down here at verse number 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, might I say this? God's not saying don't be happy. Huh? But we're talking about the things of God. The things that would bring revival to us and to America. The things that would change the direction of things. And listen, if I look into this world with seriousness, if I look in this world and I'm afflicted and I mourn because of the wickedness and the terribleness and the filth and the bitterness and the bickering, and if I look into this world in reality, I'm not at a rock party. I'm brokenhearted. You look at the prophets down through the ages as Israel was turning away from God, and they would cry and plead. And Jeremiah said, my eyes just run down with tears because they were afflicted and they mourned because of the condition of their nation. And we ought to be afflicted and mourn. It's a time to be concerned. It's a time to look, and it's a time to realize if somebody doesn't turn this thing back towards God, and I mean turn it back towards God quick, we're lost. It's not something just to joke about. You know, we seem to think that it all has to do with where I get the most bucks. You know, if this person gets into office, they'll give me this and this and this. And if that person gets into office, they're going to take this away from me or this away from me. If they, you know what I mean? And that's how we think, and that's how we vote. We're not serious. We're not saying what's good for America or what's good for the family, what's good for the church, what's good for the community. We're saying where do I get the most from? And he says, James says, be afflicted and mourn. Recognize the condition that we've put ourselves into. Recognize where we've got to since we've turned our back on God. Be afflicted and mourn, he says here, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Because we're being destroyed by our attitudes. It's contrary to the contemporary philosophy that says Christian life ought to just be one big party. James calls worldly mindedness spiritual adultery in chapter 4 here in verse number 4. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, we read those verses, but we don't believe them. But we should.
Amen.
Because God's word is always true.
Amen.
Finally, America won't be great again until we humble ourselves before God. Verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. You draw nigh to God by humbling yourself. The way of the world is a way of pride. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The way of Christ is a way of humility. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humble yourself. Let God do the exalting. Humility will protect you in several ways. Number one, if I'm humble, I'm not self-righteous. Romans 7, 18 says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Well, Paul says, "I realize that if there's any good out of me, it's not from me. It's from God alone. Because that dwelleth in me," he says, "no good thing." If I'm humble, I'm not self-righteous. Number two, if I'm humble, I don't trust in my own understanding, but rather I seek God's mind in every way and every decision. Proverbs in chapter number 3. Proverbs in chapter 3. Verse number 5. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Humble yourself before God. Don't trust in your way. Trust in his way. And then finally, if I humble myself, I cease to glory in my own accomplishments. Philippians in chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8 says, "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung." In other words, it doesn't matter a bit. "That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." We can make America great again. Our Trump won't do it. Our Trump card isn't in Trump. The path that'll make America great, the path that's America's Trump card, God guarantees it. James said in verse 10, "He will lift you up."
Amen.
If we do these things, he'll lift us up. He's waiting for God's people to draw nigh unto him so he can draw unto them. If we at Landmark Baptist Church want America to be great again, we have to follow God's plan, not Trump's plan, not Clinton's plan. God's plan.
Amen.
How about you? Are you ready to put James' plan to work in your life? Will you draw nigh to God? Will you cleanse your hands? Will you purify your heart? Will you quit your double-mindedness and get single-minded towards Christ? Will you get serious about the things of God and humble yourself in his sight? The Bible says, if you will, he will draw nigh unto you and he will lift you up. The question then lies on us. If you're here this morning and you're not born again, you're not a child of God, you need to draw nigh unto God today. You need to come, get on your knees, let him know that you're sorry that you've been away from him all your life, but now you want to ask for his forgiveness and have him save you. And he says if you'll ask him, he'll in no wise cast you out. But if you're saved here this morning, and most of us are, we need God's plan. God's plan to make America great again. God's plan to make your household great again. God's plan to make Landmark Baptist Church great again. God's plan to make Carlsbad or New Mexico or America great again. If we really want it to be great, we'll follow God's plan. Amen. Let's stand together. Look into your heart this morning. Are you ready to accept? Are you ready to follow God's plan? We're going to have a word of prayer, and then Miss Laura's going to pray, are going to play and sing for us, and we're going to invite you. Why not come down and just say to God, I want to draw nigh to you. I want you to be number one. Help my family be great. Help my life be great. Our Heavenly Father, God, we pray. Lord, help us not to be caught up in the world so much. Help us to recognize, God, that if we want America to be great again, if we want our family to be great again, or our church, we're going to have to come on your terms. God, help us. Help us look in our hearts. Are we drawing close to you? How's our hands? Are they clean or dirty? Is there things that we need to do to get them squared away? How's our heart? Is our heart where it ought to be with you? Are we serious about this thing of a revival, about this situation that we're in as families and churches and a country? Help us, God, to humble ourselves before you so that you can lift us up. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You come.